two things that I appreciate from what I've seen this morning, I'd like to make mention of. One is the class that we've been having in the book of Acts, a refreshing study of that book, a study probably all of us have been through several times through the years as members of the Lord's church, but particularly the practical applications of the principles that we find there that Josh is reminding us of in that study. And that is, we need to take seriously what Christianity is all about. We've been reminded of that time and again, which sort of allows this lesson this morning to go perfectly hand in hand with that, with that idea. A little bit dark, isn't it? You see what that fellow's doing there. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you saw that picture? He doesn't really mean what it is that he's about to say or what he stands for. He just really doesn't mean it. He's not serious about it. We've been discussing some things about being serious about Christian living, Christianity, our giving, particularly. Today's lesson, part of last week and today's lesson, of being Christians. And yet there are some who will deceive others regarding that call and that role, that behavior. I hope that none of us here are guilty of that. But as we go through the lesson today and look at some passages dealing with this subject, I know that in preparing this lesson, actually, incidentally, this lesson was inspired by an article that I read recently. And the article was just so good, I thought, I ought to turn that into a sermon because it said a lot to me. Hope it does to you. In preparing this, I have to say that I stepped on my own toes a couple of times in preparing some of these things. So it may be that there's something here for you as well. And it's a good reminder, and at any rate, to take our Christianity seriously, our Christian living seriously. Now, the second thing I wanted to say that I appreciate so much is the selection of the songs that Zach has given us this morning. I don't know if you've noticed. Every one of them is dedicated to that precious name of Jesus. Every one of them is. That we hail his name and that he is indeed our Savior. And it's always appropriate from time to time as we have occasions and as a song leader may lead, the things that our brothers will say in our prayers, and maybe the lesson that we deal with, and maybe something in the Bible study, to exalt the name of Jesus, our Master and our Lord. Always appropriate. But especially with what's coming up on Tuesday, in the public schools of our nation. Now, the president's going to address the public school children. And a variety of the things that he's going to be dealing with probably are good, sound things, good advice, and good things that most of the parents would agree with. But there's something within part of the video that's going to be displayed that I vehemently disagree with because of what it's going to be asking the school children to do, and that is to pledge their allegiance to President Obama. Our allegiance is not to a man as citizens of this nation. Our allegiance is to our nation. We do not live in a democracy. We practice democracy. We live in a republic. This is the Republic of America that practices democracy. A pure democratic or a pure democracy is actually lends itself to socialism. That's what Nazism was a state-run, statist, national socialism, democracy. At any rate, as citizens, I don't want my children or my grandchildren pledging their allegiance to a man. As a Christian, I want them to learn to pledge their allegiance to Jesus, which is why, again, I appreciate the selection of the songs today. Brethren, our allegiance, first and foremost, is to Jesus, our Master. That's why we are called Christians. That's why we wear that name. And here in this culture, in this society, that's why we are Americans. That's where we pledge our allegiance as citizens. And by the way, that's a good biblical topic, as certainly you all know, because the Bible teaches us to be good citizens wherever it is we happen to live. We happen to live in America. And since that's the way America is built and how it's framed and how it's organized, let me encourage you, as a citizen of this country, to pledge your allegiance to this nation. It's a good nation. There's some things that need correction from time to time, but it's a good nation, the best one in the world. Now, I don't want to get too political, and I'll stop there, but you see the connection, I hope. But some, I'm afraid, are being deceived, not only out here in the political world, but even in the religious realm, which is why I've thought this article was so good and why I wanted to present this lesson to you. A couple of reminders here for us regarding deception. Everybody knows this saying, don't you? Perhaps those who are older do, at least. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. You know, whenever we start beginning to practice to deceive someone, one lie is going to have to build upon another. Because when you get caught in the first, you're going to have to make something up to try to justify or rationalize why you said the first thing. And after you do that, then that's going to have to develop a third thing that you've got to do to try to justify, rationalize your behavior and what you had to say on the first two things. And on it goes. Just a terrible weave of deception that sooner or later will find us out. Moses was right. Your sin will find you out. Brethren, don't begin the practice of deception, ever. First of all, because of the nature of deception, a deception is really nothing more than a lie, although that's only one kind of deception. And God hates liars, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire, Revelation 21 tells us in verse 8. So, my friends, don't start down that tangled web of deception. Don't begin that. But rather always say that which is true and right. We are children of truth, children of God to be sure, children of truth. That is our watchword, purity and truth and absolute truth as disclosed to us in the scriptures. As I mentioned just briefly, let me expound on that just a little bit, and that is that there are all kinds of deception. There are lies. Those are just blatant deceptions, you know, just a destruction of truth. And I did a count yesterday in my Bible. There are 267 passages that say something contrary to lies, liars, being a liar or believing lies. God doesn't take kindly to lies. And that's just one form of deception. Another form of deception is hypocrisy. Literally, it has reference to play acting or pretending to be something that you're really not. There are 24 New Testament passages dealing with hypocrisies. And God hates it. He wants you to be true and genuine. Who and what are you really? Then that's what you should portray. Otherwise, if you try to put on this public face, you know, we hear about somebody putting on their game face. It's time to get serious about this sport that they're about to be engaged in. Why are so many football players being indicted on criminal charges? That's what it makes me wonder. Be that as it may, it's time to put on our real true face, not some game face, not our religious face. Let's not put on our Jesus face. Let's not put on our church-going face, but our genuine who we are. I'm Robin. I should be an open book. You should be able to see everything that I am and what I claim to be and how I live. And so should you. Hypocrisy is play-acting. And then there's half-truths. This is another category dealing with deception, half-truths. A half-truth is true as far as it goes, but what it fails to do is tell the whole story. And so a half-truth, you might pronounce some things in a sentence that might be true, but it leaves the wrong impression, doesn't give the right impression. Half-truths that don't tell the whole story are deceptions. And you know when you're telling a half-truth, don't you? Mature people know when they're telling a half-truth. Some will use the scriptures in this way. They'll just tell a half-truth. It's very simple to illustrate. It's either true or false. You'll be saved by faith. Well, that's true. That is true. The Bible says so. But that's not all that the Bible says. And so someone who would try to persuade you to become a Christian and to live a certain way according to how they may dictate by saying, well, all you have to do is this, all you have to do is believe, that's a half-truth or a partial truth. And it doesn't tell the whole story. That's just a real simple illustration, and everybody recognizes that. But there are other half-truths dealing with people, dealing with what you think about your neighbor's, your sister's dress. What do you think about this dress? Well, it sure is a dress. That's just a half-truth. You either hate it or you love it. You think it's pretty or you think it's ugly. Makes you look fat, makes you look desperate. Some sayings that we see on advertising sometimes, you know. But those are just half-truths. Now, I'm not saying that you should always speak your mind. I'm not saying that. Because sometimes what you're thinking, whether it's accurate or not, let's say it's accurate, what you're thinking may be harmful and hurtful. There's no point in doing that, really. But if someone pointedly asks you, what do you think about this or that? They've given you permission to speak the truth. And so speak the truth, not just half-truths, because it's a form of deception. Be careful about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul makes reference to this very thing. Having just made his point in verse 1 there, that they're stewards of what God has given them, a grace, stewards of the work and the ministry he's called them into, he says, "For we have renounced the hidden things of shame and no longer walk in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully." Some people will use the Bible this way, by only telling half of the truth or part of the truth. Half-truths are destructive. Another kind of deception is pretending. Now, I don't mean like what the children do. Let's play cops and robbers or cowboys and Indians. I don't mean that. I mean pretending, which is really similar to hypocrisy, acting as if something may or may not be. I'll tell you what, I was flat amazed and disappointed and appalled, I'll have to say, at a statement that a rather well-known brother said in a book some years ago, dealing with the subject of what's called epistemology. Now, epistemology is the doctrine that says that we really can believe things. This is the doctrine of faith, of having faith, believing in God, and knowing why we believe and how we can prove that what we believe is true and right. And yet, this brother said in that book that faith is just acting like as though there really is a God. Brethren, that's agnosticism. That's not faith. He should not have said such a thing. When called upon it, he tried to deny it. He started to weave a tangled web. And then when he was called upon what he was denying, he had to deny and create something else to say. And it was rather disturbing among several brethren some years ago. I'll not go into all the details or who it was, because he's dead now. It doesn't matter. He was wrong, and I hope he changed his thinking before he met his master. Pretending is making a claim that something is or is not. Pretending is making something seem to be one way when it's not. You're being a hypocrite, or at the very least pretending or making it seem like you're a good, faithful brother or sister, and you're just so glad and happy to see your brethren and outwardly joyful and greeting and shaking hands and so on, when really inside you really couldn't care less. You are the ones who know whether or not you're doing that. I know whether or not I've done that. I've done that in the past, and I shouldn't do that. And I've tried to make amends and change my thinking. Deception comes from the heart, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Sometimes play acting or pretending is a form of deception. My friends, watch out for such. Deception, if you didn't know it, is the main characteristic of sin. Hebrews 3:13 says so. There he talks about those who are suffer the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is first and foremost deceitful. It lies to you. This will be fun if. You'll enjoy that. No one will know if this happens. Nobody will see if that happens, if you do that. Sin is deceitful. It lies to you. That's because, well, where do all temptations come from? Well, obviously from our own lusts. But how do they get planted there? What's the devil trying to do? Trying to get you to trip up and do something wrong? And he's the father of what is it? What is he the father of again? Lies. Deception. It is the trait of evil men. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Paul makes it very clear. And by the way, the context that starts in the first part of chapter 3, the context what he's dealing with, are those who claim to be members of the church. People that we have to deal with. People who are allegedly brethren. And he says, evil men will and imposters will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice those are evil men and they're imposters. There really is such a thing as false brethren. There really are such people. Paul said so in Galatians chapter 2. And so beware. Be cautious about taking everything at face value and accepting it as being absolute and true and perfect. Not all brethren are what they claim to be. Not all of them are. And we'll talk about that again a little bit later. Deception begins in the heart. Jesus said so in Mark chapter 7, verse 22. His context is, don't worry so much about whether or not my disciples have washed their hands before they eat. Don't worry so much about what goes in, but be more concerned with what comes out. Because what comes out of the mouth starts in the heart, and then he lists a whole catalog of things, and one of which is deceit. Starts in the heart. You know, you can't lie. You cannot lie until you formulate it first, until you think about it first. It comes from here first. Deception begins in the heart. And so maybe before I get to that next point, we need to ask this. Is your heart right with God? Is your heart right? That's what Peter had to ask the sorcerer, Simon, the ex-sorcerer. He just was a little befuddled in his thinking about material things. He became a Christian, but his heart wasn't right yet. You see, deception is part of the old man of sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Our duty is to put off that old man that's being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit or deceitful lusts. Now, it's hard to tell, either from the grammar or from the doctrine itself. Which comes first? Is it lust or is it deceit? Or is it deceit and we lust after things? Is this the things that deceitful people lust after? Or is it the consequence of being deceitful that you lust? Or is it the consequence of lusting after things that you are deceiving others about them? Doesn't matter, really. Either way you cut it, the bottom line is they're related. Lust and deceit is the old man of sin. That's what we used to be, perhaps. And if you're a Christian this morning, that's not supposed to be in you anymore. Make sure you put that away. And you're in charge of that. You have control of that. And you need to put that away because God gives up on deceivers. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, the Bible tells us this. That some who refuse to have God in their knowledge, incidentally, Paul says this three times, that God gave them over. He gives up on them. Gives them over to various things. In verse 29, one of those things is deceit. If we have deceit in our hearts, because that's where it starts, and we begin to formulate something, we try to justify, we pretend, play the hypocrite, or outright, blatantly lie about something, what fellowship do we have with God? He says none. And he's talking to you, brethren. And so this lesson this morning. We need to take caution about deception and deceit. You ever hear this saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. See, we need to be aware of those who have been deceitful. Open your eyes. You know, it just never ceases to amaze me when I hear about people out here in the world who get married for the second or third time, and they're marrying somebody who's been married two or three times, and oh, they're just wonderful, they're the bee's knees, the cat's meow, they will never do anything against me. Okay, wait a minute, this is your third marriage? How many other husbands and wives did they have before you, and they did it to them, and they're not going to do it to you? Get real. Well, that's an illustration of deceivers. Keep your eyes open, friends. Don't take somebody's word just because of what they may claim, especially if you know their character. Take things with a grain, maybe even a big block of salt sometimes. But you know the worst kind of deception? What's the worst kind of deception, do you think? I think it's self-deception. It's the worst kind. When you fool yourself into thinking something. When you're convinced you are and when you're really not. Or when you haven't, when you really have. Self-deception will keep you out of heaven. And let's prove it. A person is deceived if he's not a doer of what he hears from God. Everybody knows James 1 verse 22, don't you? You know this passage. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you hear what the Bible teaches and you're not doing it, you're just deceiving yourself into thinking everything's hunky-dory. Everything's peachy between me and the Lord. Not true, not true. If you're not a doer of what you hear, then you've deceived yourself. The person who's willing to deceive himself in that way is probably one who's going to listen to empty words. And that word, and that phrase comes from Ephesians 5. Here's a typo. If you're taking a note, it's chapter 5, verse 6, not verse 3. I apologize. I didn't have time to fix it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul tells those Christians in Ephesus not to listen to empty words of deceivers. Deceivers, you see, are empty words. They have no quality to them. There's nothing to them. They're like, well, how did Jude put this? They're like clouds without water. Just a big blowhard. There's no substance to it. That's the way deceivers are. Their words are empty. And yet, someone is self-deceived if he will listen to empty words. And even worse, if he believes everything he hears. Do you believe everything you hear? Come on now. Do you believe everything you hear? You shouldn't. Except when I say it. Now, you better believe what I say, right? Friends, don't believe everything I say. Believe the book, chapter, verse. By all means, that's what the Lord says. But be sure that I'm using it properly. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You're not going to heaven because you listen to this sermon. Or you sing with Zach. Or you follow in the prayers of Brother Steve. Or any other things. But because you have made this discernment yourself. We each individually will stand before the judgment seat of God. To be judged according to the things we've done in the body. Whether it's good or bad. You must make this decision. But there are some people, and you know this as well as I, who believe everything they hear. John says there are many deceivers that are gone out into the world. There's just a lot of liars out here. And that's incidentally in a spiritual context, a religious context, there 2 John is, dealing with the doctrines of Christ. A lot of deceivers have gone out into the world. Don't believe everything you hear. A person is self-deceived if you're not going to do what God says, and rather you're going to listen to empty words of deceivers. And there's a heap of them out here in the world. You're self-deceived. And therefore, the conclusion is, Colossians 2 and verse 8, you've just been taken captive. Now you belong to them. Take heed, Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 8, that no man maketh spoil of you or takes you captive through the philosophies and empty deceptions of those people around you who are trying to sell you a bill of goods. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. A person is self-deceived if he says he has no sin. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. We know that's very blatantly clear. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the word's not in us. This is just not true. It's actually extremely contrary to what Paul said in Romans 3. How many is it that have sinned and fallen short of God's glory? You know the little answer to that, don't you? All. But we are self-deceived if we say we have no sin. So here's a person who thinks he's righteous or religious when he does not guard his tongue. He doesn't care about off-color jokes or spreading rumors or telling outright lies and so on. James would address this. If a man thinketh himself to be religious and yet bridleth not his own tongue, not only is his religion in vain, but he's deceiving his heart. He's deceived himself. So don't think yourself to be one thing when it might just be something else. Here's a person who thinks he's something when really he's nothing. And that's Galatians 6 and verse 3. A man who thinks this way about himself is deceived. He deceives himself. Let's put it together. Here's a guy who says, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I've got no sin. I'm not real concerned about what I say or how I say it and so on and so forth. You know, but I'm a pretty good guy. Here's a person who's self-deceived because he thinks he's one thing when really he's not. A person is deceived if he thinks he has this world's wisdom. A person who thinks that they know what it's all about, you know, they're hip. Well, that's an old word. Who uses that anymore? But here's a person who believes he's informed about things. Now, Brandy's a college student. Brandy, they say hip down there, college. She's going like this. Okay, here's someone who thinks they really got the answer. They know what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. If any man thinketh himself to be wise in this world, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. Paul's point here is, don't be real concerned about the wisdom of the world and think you've got it all figured out here, when really there's more important things to be concentrating on spiritual matters, not worldly things. But there are some who think they've got this world by the tail. They know just how everything works. They know the popular songs, the right phrases to use, the buzzwords to use, people to support or to blaspheme, you know, the ones to vote for, the ones to vote against. They've got it all figured out. He thinks his worldly friends are just fine. Be not deceived. Evil companionships will corrupt your good morals. But my friends out here in the world, they're my best buddies. I spend all my time with them. Oh, they're just fine. They're good people. They're moral and upright. They're good folks. Well, except they're born again, they're going to hell. And they'll want you to go with them. In the sake of friendship, his deception will cause him to reap what he sows. That's Galatians 6 and verse 7. That's the reading that Brother Austin brought to us. Be not deceived. You know, God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. A self-deceived person is someone who's steeped in the world, thinks that his relationship with the world is just fine, but he's going to reap something terrible from the world. And he's deceiving himself or herself if she doesn't know that that's true. He deceives himself, or she deceives herself, into thinking that the unrighteous will go to heaven. That's really the conclusion. These people are just so nice. I've known them for years. That we get along great. They're my buddies and my pals. They don't need anything. I'm right there with them. They're right here with me. We're all going to go to heaven together. And yet, Paul says, be not deceived. Among other things, he kind of sums it up. The unrighteous do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They don't, regardless of how nice and how good they are. You know, I don't know that you could find a better, upright, more generous, noble, benevolent, generous, did I say generous, morally good man than Cornelius. But he was lost until he heard and obeyed the gospel. And so there's just more than morality to be God's person, God's man, or God's woman. Self-deception will keep a person out of heaven. That's what we've just been looking at. So as we close out this lesson, I'll beg you, don't be deceived, especially be not self-deceived. God is not mocked. If you're a Christian this morning, brother or sister, live rightly. Take this life serious, because judgment day is coming. Payday is coming. My friend, if you're not a Christian, then repent and obey the gospel. You need to repent, change your thinking, and obey the gospel. Get rid of deceptions, self-deceptions. Live your life openly and rightly before God. Is there somebody who may be subject to that invitation this morning? This is the time to let us know how we can help you. Brother or sister, if you've been self-deceived and you've recognized it, then repent before your Father. Be determined from this point on. You're going to think things through and take a closer look at things. Don't be swept away with popular belief and popular thinking. Maybe it is the case that You know that your deception has affected someone else, a relationship you have with the Master. Then repent before your Father. He'll forgive you. Maybe you've been deceived to thinking that because you're a pretty nice man or woman, that you don't really need church very much. You don't need baptism. You don't need, you know, to be a member of a church somewhere. And you're going to go to heaven. Friend, that's his self-deception. You will be lost. So change that thinking. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. Be willing to put him on in baptism to have your sins washed away. Everything's ready for you to do that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, let us know how we can help you. This is the time to let us know that as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.